the Psalms. Psalm number 77 is our psalm for today. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remember you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated. My spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. This is the word of God for the people of God. So that was Psalm 77, verses 1 through 12. I don't know if you remember this story. It wasn't around very long, and it was many years ago, but there was a couple who owned quite a bit of property out in California, and they were walking along a ridge, along a trail that they'd walked 100 times before. But this particular day, they saw something in the path that they'd never seen before. This particular day, after several days of rain, some of the soil from the path had washed away, and sticking up out of the ground was this old rusty tin cup. They didn't just know exactly what they were dealing with, but they saw it and they began digging around it. And it wasn't just a tin cup. It happened to be a pretty fairly good sized can. And it wasn't just one can. It was several cans that were buried there on their property. And when they dug it up and they began to look into these metal cans, they found these old coins, gold coins, coins that had dates from the mid 1800s. And so they found a coin expert, a numismatist, is what they're called, this person who deals with old coins and coin collections, and they took this coinage to him. There were over 1,500 coins in these cans that had been buried on their property. And as the numismatist began evaluating the value of these coins, he couldn't believe how mint condition they were in, just wonderful. And the number that he eventually came up with was $10 million worth of gold coins. In fact, there were a couple coins that were so rare that alone they were worth $1 million each. Well, this couple, struck by their gold find in California, was concerned that this would change their life, but not for the better. They were concerned that it would change their life for the worse, so they wanted to stay anonymous. And they spoke through their coin collector expert, and the coin collector went before the public and let this find be known, but also said that this couple wanted to stay anonymous. They liked their life the way it was. They liked the relationships that they had with the people around them, and they didn't want this amazing $10 million find to ruin their life or their relationships. And so they wanted to stay anonymous. You know, you'd think having millions of dollars fall into your lap, that would be a huge positive enhancement upgrade to your life, and you'd want to celebrate that and want the whole world to know. But what this California couple knew is that some people who've come into lots of money have had their life go bad, some really bad, instead of going good. And that's what they were concerned about. Lots of money can spoil life, and we've seen it happen with lottery winners. We've seen it happen with sports athletes who don't manage their money well. Lots of money can spoil life. It happens. But this morning's message isn't about the dangers of wealth. I know you know the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that says the love of money is the source of all sorts of evil. But Psalm 77 and the message this morning is not about that. Instead, this is a message about how to keep life from spoiling our faith. Even with God in our life, even with God blessing our lives, things can still go sour. It happens. Difficulties, problems can eat away at our faith and can challenge our convictions and can plant seeds of doubt in our minds and hearts. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "Your faith is more precious than gold." And that preciousness, however, can fade. It can be tarnished. It can become spoiled by the negativity in life. Maybe you know persons, believers, Christians, faithful church members who went through some hardship or trouble and lost their trust in God, threw in the towel of faith because of what they'd gone through. It happens. When I first started into ministry, when I was still in seminary, the seminary required a unit of CPE, which is clinical pastoral education, and I did my CPE unit one summer at a large hospital in Louisville, where I was part of a team of chaplains who served full-time there. So I was working a 40-hour week during the summer as a chaplain on a hospital staff. And I remember being called into the private family room. It was a place where a family could gather and just be by themselves and wait for someone who was in some serious condition or in some serious surgery. This family happened to be waiting with one another for their wife, their mother, their sister, who was having a serious operation. And so I came into the room and I introduced myself and said that I was there to help them however I could. The man was the husband of the wife who was being operated on, and then there was a couple of adult children and then a couple of siblings of this woman who was having the surgery. And I asked them, after the introductions, I asked them if they would like to pray together. I'd be glad to lead them in a prayer together. But we didn't get to that point because right at that point, the surgeon came in. And he had some bad news for the family, that the woman did not survive the surgery. She did not make it through the surgery. She passed away. And as he came to the conclusion of explaining all that had happened, he turned to me and he said, "Chaplain, would you like to offer a prayer at this time?" And then he stepped out and I gathered the family and we prayed together, except for the husband. He didn't join that circle. He found a corner of the room and just stood there, which was understandable. I had a brief prayer, and then I just told the family I would stay as long as they were here, and if they needed anything, I could help them. But in that 15 or 20 minutes while the family wrestled with that news in that waiting room, the husband never looked at me, never made eye contact with me. Wherever I might move in the room, he would move to the opposite side of the room. He never would come close. You could just tell that the what was happening now to him in his life was spoiling his faith. He just was shattered. His life was broken to pieces, and he, I could just tell, representing God. It wasn't anything personally against me. It was just me representing God. He just couldn't be around God at that point. He just wondered, like you could just tell in his demeanor, why had God abandoned him? That happens in our life. The pain of life can spoil our faith. It happens that life goes bad. And when it does, our faith, more precious than gold, is tarnished. Our spiritual life goes stale. Our prayers seem moldy. Our hearts turn sour. Believing in God does not exempt us from pain and problems. It's clear in the Bible that this is true. You think of the book of Genesis and you think of Joseph and how special he was in the eyes of his father. And yet because of this dream anointing that Joseph had, his brothers couldn't stand him. And so they sold him into slavery. You remember Daniel, thrown into the lion's den because, remember the reason, because he was praying. You remember John the Baptist, beheaded, imprisoned, and then beheaded. Why? Because he spoke the truth. Remember the Apostle Paul, thrown in prison. Why? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus himself, crucified. Why? Because not only did he claim to be, but because he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, what are we supposed to do when bad things happen? And some people, like this man in the waiting room, they give up. They quit. Quit church, quit praying, quit on God. But the Bible says, don't quit. The Bible knows that those situations, those circumstances, those tough times, brokenhearted times in life will happen to us. We're not exempt from them. But at the same time, it says, don't give up on God. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says, finish what you started. Don't let those good intentions go stale. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus is speaking to a whole group of Christians, a church, and says, you know, you're not cold and you're not hot, you're lukewarm, you're stale, you're stagnant. And this is the Message translation. Then it says, so get back on your feet and get back in the game. But of course, that's easier said than done. Yeah. How do we keep faith fresh? How do we keep it from expiring? Especially when stuff happens. That's what Psalm 77 is about. Psalm 77 is written in the context of heartbreaking life experience. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Verses 7, 8, and 9. Will he ever again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten me? Has he forgotten to be gracious to me? You see, keeping faith fresh does not automatically happen. Our faith is not preserved pristine forever. It's challenged. And in that challenge, we have some options. And that's what Psalm 77 is about. Faith naturally deteriorates. It's kind of like just about everything in life. You know, bacteria, the bacteria of life, the hardships, the trouble, the sin that are part of life, that bacteria grows fast and spoils what should be blessed and wonderful in our life can quickly deteriorate unless we maintain the conditions that keep faith fresh. It's kind of like when the power goes off at home and you worry about the things in the refrigerator. You know, things in the refrigerator can stay pretty fresh, even with the power off, for a few hours. But you get much longer than that, and then you begin to wonder, you know, is the milk going to spoil? Am I going to have to throw out my eggs? You know, you get several hours down the road without power in your fridge, and you begin to think, yeah, you know, food naturally deteriorates if it's not kept fresh. If the conditions that keep food fresh go south, then stuff spoils. I like cottage cheese, and every once in a while I'll just go into the fridge, grab some cottage cheese, and, you know, put some in a bowl and have it even just for a snack. I remember one time looking for a snack and looking around in the fridge, and oh, there's some cottage cheese. I didn't know we had that cottage cheese, and I pulled it out and opened it up, and oh my goodness, green and black and moldy and smelly, and it had gone bad, it had expired. We'd forgotten that it was in there. And when it came to open it up, it had gone bad. The same thing can happen spiritually. Unanswered prayer, unexpected loss of a loved one or a job or our health, undeserved bad luck, unfortunate accidents, those can undo our relationship with God. They can unravel our faith. The question is, what should we do? Well, from Psalm 77, there's two things. First thing shows up in verses 11 and 12. Verse 10 says, "And so I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me." So there's the spoiling condition that he's in. And then here's what it says. "But then I remembered all you have done, O Lord. I remembered your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works." The first step in keeping our faith fresh, even in conditions that would spoil, tarnish that preciousness of our faith, is to remember what God has done, to keep plugged into what God has done for us. And it's not just remembering God. Oh yeah, I mean, I know God exists. In fact, I'm wondering where he is. It's not just remembering God. It's remembering specifically what God has done. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would remember their Exodus from Egypt. They would remember the deliverance from slavery that God had worked out under the leadership of Moses. They would remember how God showed up at Mount Sinai and offered the Ten Commandments. They would remember how God provided water and food in the desert as they wandered in the wilderness for years and years. They would remember what God had done for them, something specific. We get to the New Testament, and followers today remember what God has done for us. They would remember the incarnation and the atonement and the resurrection. They would remember that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's what we remember. That God sent the Son because he loves us. That the Son gave his life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to be able to put us back in right standing with Almighty God, and has resurrected to give us the power to live an abundant eternal life, blaze the trail for us toward heaven. That's what we remember. And when life is down and the chips are down and things don't go our way and our hearts are broken and sad, we remember the mighty works of God. It's kind of like when you get into the middle of a baseball season and your team is struggling. Could be the Reds going through a bad stretch, maybe even a bad season. I'm a diehard Cubs fan, so I'm used to a lot of bad things happening with my baseball team for years and years and years. But you know, since 2016, when the Cubs go through a kind of a bad stretch, I have something to remember. I can remember how that year in 2016 they won the World Series. I can remember how they were down 3-1 to the Cleveland Indians. And there's only been 4 teams before this in the 100-year history of baseball since they started the 7-game series in the World Series. There's only been 4 teams that ever came back down 3-1 to win the World Series. But I can remember how the Cubs, the 5th team to do it in modern history, the 5th team to come back and win the World Series. And in the 7th game, the final game, they had to go into extra innings, and yet they pulled out the win. I can remember the past. And whatever the circumstances of the present are, I can take hold of that and remember and find some hope for the Cubbies. And when life unplugs from joy and love and peace and fails to keep our faith fresh, I can turn on the generator of my rememberer and think of what God has done for me and remember how Christ gave his life on the cross for me. Remember how God's promised Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. I can remember the mighty acts of God. And here's the reason that that helps. You remember how we define faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Faith is the conviction of things not seen. You see, we believe, we follow an invisible God. And to see him means that we interpret or we recognize things that we attribute to the work of God. We don't see him actually doing those things, but we see the results of his work, and we attribute that to him and give him thanks and praise for that. And that requires an act of faith on our part to do that interpreting, to do that act of attributing that blessing to God. That requires an act of faith on our part. And so when we remember the work of God in the past, that acts as a spark to ignite our faith in the present. That's why remembering works. And so the psalmist here is going through some really difficult time, wondering where God is. Is God even present? Does he even care about me? Is he forgotten? Do his promises even hold water anymore? And then I said, I'm going to remember your mighty works, O Lord. I'm going to think about the past and how you worked on our behalf. And that remembering sparks faith in the present. So that's one thing. Keep plugged into the power of the past. The second thing, since you remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, our faith is more precious than gold. Keep that gold polished. Read on a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says this. Since your faith is more precious than gold, roll up your sleeves. And this is the Message translation again. Get your head in the game. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of doing just whatever you feel like. Instead, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. A life energetic and blazing with holiness. Keep that precious faith more precious than gold polished. Roll up your sleeves, prepare your mind, be self-controlled, hope in the future. Avoid worldliness, don't conform to this world, don't fall for temptation. Be holy, be Christ-like. That's how we keep our faith polished. Be proactive about your faith. Not just woe is me about life, but I have something precious here, my faith, my relationship with God, my trust in him. Keep that on the front burner. Many of you are probably familiar with Stephen Covey's famous work about 7 habits of highly effective people. The very first habit is be proactive. Just take control, be in charge. Tough times are no reason to throw in the towel when it comes to our faith. On the contrary, tough times are opportunities for our faith to grow. Every bodybuilder knows if you're going to build muscle, you have to work those muscles hard. And you fatigue those muscles and you stretch those muscles. Sometimes you even tear those muscles so that they can build new muscle tissue. That's how muscles grow. If you don't work your muscles, they atrophy. And they get weak and they lose tissue and they lose strength. But to build up muscles, we have to kind of work to tear them apart. And that's the same with our faith. When we have things in our life that tears at our soul, that tears at the fabric of who we are, those are opportunities for our faith to get stronger and to grow. The psalmist thought that God gave up on him. And in this psalm, at this point in his life, he throws up his hands in distress and he cries out, "Where are you, God? I've had the wind knocked out of me. I can't breathe." But he didn't give up on God. The very first verse, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord." Notice he still has a very active relationship with God, even though he's going through some distress and trouble. It's not, "I just forgot about God and walked away." It's, "No, okay, I'm not happy with God. I'm wondering where he is. It doesn't seem like he cares about me, but I'm not giving up on God. I'm hanging in there. He's a big boy, God is, and he can take the questions that I have." To transform our attitudes in life when difficulties arise, it results from a conscious decision by us to turn our attention to the amazing grace of God. Plug into the past and remember how he loves us, how he cares about you. Remember the things he's done for you in the past. And then polish that faith up. Don't give up on a relationship with him. Hang in there, even if it means throwing some questions his way. But be proactive about building that relationship with the Lord. To me, when I read this psalm anew this week, the one verse that jumped off the page at me was verse 6. I remembered, okay, that's plugging into the power of the past. I remembered my songs in the night. I remembered my songs in the night. We usually don't sing songs in the night. But this psalmist couldn't sleep. He was so battered by trouble in his life that he couldn't sleep. He was awake. And he remembered his songs. He remembered to sing praise to God. He remembered those special, that special music that touched his heart, put him back into a relationship with the Lord. You probably have a special song like that, maybe one or two. Maybe it's a hymn, something that helps you tie into the love and the grace of God. It's kind of what happened to John Wesley. You know, he's the founder of Methodism. And in October of 1735, John Wesley and his brother Charles got on board a ship headed to the New World. They were heading from England, where they were born and raised, heading from England to the New World, to America, across the Atlantic Ocean. And so in October, when they got on the ship, they were there with several other persons, other Christians, some from England and some from Germany. The Christians from Germany were called Moravians. That was their religion. They were Moravians. Well, as they set out across the ocean, sometimes they would encounter some serious turbulence. waves that were, John Wesley described them, as high as the heavens, and some of the swells in the ocean as deep as hell. And it was pretty scary. The old ship would creak and be battered and cause him to be quite a bit nervous about sailing across the ocean. And then it happened the end of January. They'd been on the water for about 3 months. the end of January, they ran into a terrible storm. Several days in succession of terrible storms. And on this particular day, near evening time, because darkness only contributed to the fear, but a horrible storm where the wind tore the mainsail into shreds. Several of the planks on board the ship were broken. A flood of water came over the ship and found its way down the several levels of the boat. Many people were hunkered down in the hull of the ship, fearful for what could happen. Many people were crying, screaming, so concerned that they were going to drown. But there was one group, even during that most terrible storm, there was one group who was singing songs to God, singing songs of praise. Just unbelievable that in this horrible time, there were people who were lifting up Amazing Grace, whatever the song might have been. Well, after they got through the storm and after things settled down and before they got to the New World, before they landed ashore, John Wesley found out the pastor of that group of Moravians, German Christians, and he talked with him. And he said, I know when we were going through that storm, I was worried and lots of people were scared. But your group seemed not to be. And he said, so were you afraid to die? And the German pastor said, no, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid at all. Well, what about your children and your women? Were they afraid? No, they weren't afraid at all. And John Wesley said, I know that showed you were able to sing in the night during that storm. And the Moravian pastor just smiled and said, yes. John and his brother Charles spent 2 years in the New World in America, in Georgia, working as missionaries. That event haunted him the whole time. How could people sing songs in the night in the middle of a storm? When everybody else around them, including himself, John Wesley, was scared they were going to die. As he made his way back from America to England, God led him on a path to find the answer to that question. He led him to a Bible study once they landed in America in May of 17, or once they landed back in England, back in May of 1738, a Bible study that had talked about the assurance that comes in your soul because you know God loves you and has forgiven your sin. And Wesley, we know all this because Wesley kept amazing journals. And he kept a journal of that ship ride across the ocean and how terrified he was. He kept a journal of how that conversation he had with that Moravian pastor. And he kept a journal and said in the journal in May 24th of 1738 that he finally experienced that warm-heartedness that comes with believing deep in your soul that God does love you, that your sins are forgiven. And he was giddy all night long. He finally found what he knew the Moravians had discovered about their faith and their relationship with God. That even through the hardships, even through the troubled times, even when it doesn't seem like God is around or that he cares, their faith, more precious than gold, can still sing songs in the night. That's Psalm 77, verse 6. My prayer for all of us is that when those dark times come and the ship of our life seems battered, and the mainsail is torn into pieces and planks are busting all over the place and the water seems to be flooding our lives, that we will remember those songs. Those songs that touch our heart and stir our souls, that keep us connected to the God who loves us, to Jesus who loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our wish might be that we would always live in a garden where we would walk with you and talk with you, and nothing would disturb our relationship, nothing would disturb our time together, nothing would detract from our abundant eternal life, that everything would be wonderful. But we know the reality of life, and we know it's hardship. And we know it's just part of our journey in this fallen world to experience trouble and pain. The good news this morning is that you've reminded us that you love us even in those difficult times, even when it's hard to see you at work in our life. And so we pray that you'll help us to take the prescription from Psalm 77 and remember your love for us. Remember your mighty works. Remember the amazing things that you've done for us. That you'll help us to keep our faith more precious than gold, polished. Our relationship with you active. Help us, Lord, even in the night of our lives, to sing the songs that bring us back to you. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.